Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to encounter your word. We pray that your spirit would fill this place, that it would help us to wrestle with these words from the Apostle Paul, that we may see in them something of our own lives, but more importantly, we might see in them something of our relationship with you, that we may come to know you and your heart, your mind, your essence, your being, that these may shape us, that we may come to know your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I heard a story about a young woman whose mother was dying of cancer, and her mother woke up one morning, and she was jaundiced, and the scan showed a shadow on her liver. And they did surgery to remove it, but when they opened her abdomen, they found a maze of cancer from which there was no escape. So she fought for a year or so and was offered one last reprieve. The doctors told her she could buy about 3 or 4 months if she had this bariatric surgery. And so she and her husband gathered all of her children together, and she told them that she had decided not to have the surgery and that they had brought them there to say goodbye. And one of her daughters, having thrown herself down on a lawn chair on the back porch, crying and screaming at no one in particular, remembered something that her mother had told her at the beginning of her illness. Bad things will happen to you, and you don't always deserve them, and you don't know why they're happening. And you can stand there and you can rage and shake your fist at the sky, at the stars, at God, at whatever you think may be behind it, and you can say, "Why me?" But if you listen carefully, out of the darkness, a whisper will come in your ear and say, "Why not you?" Many of us walk around with plenty of answers to that question, why not us? We spend a good portion of our lives trying to create reasons why not by being consumers of things that will bring us privilege. So like home in a nice neighborhood where we will not have to worry about our neighbors or our neighbors' friends the way some people have to worry about their neighbors and their neighbors' friends. We have insurance so that we will have the cost of our medication reduced, and we will have the freedom of choosing a doctor with a nice waiting room and a friendly receptionist without waiting and without having to choose between our health and bankruptcy the way some people do. We want a good school where our children will get all of the tools they need for success without us having to work overtime as parents to give them those things the way that some people have to. With enough money in the bank, with enough hard work, with the right mixture of diet and exercise, with the right lifestyle choices, by generally living a moral and good life, we hope that when tragedy or suffering come around to our door and ask, "Why not you?" we have an answer to that question. Because I never smoke, I never drank, I have insurance, all of those things that we think will spare us. Someone online this week commented that hunger kills more people than Zika or Ebola, but it's not considered a significant problem because rich people can't catch it. Which is a rather large oversimplification, but it is true that equal opportunity suffering bothers us in a different way. Stuff that does not discriminate among black, white, rich, poor, that shakes us somewhere. There's no rhyme or reason that we can find in it. There's nothing quite as difficult for privileged people to accept than the notion that we are just like everyone else. When my grandmother was alive and something trying would happen in our family or in my aunt's family, you know, the dryer would go out with 2 weeks left to payday, or the whole house comes down with the stomach flu, you know, nothing like big but small stuff, she would say, "Must not be living right." Which was funny and profoundly irritating to my mom and my aunt.
But a
It was a throwback to biblical ideas about suffering. Like, bad things happen, suffering happens for those who have done something to earn it. This is what everybody assumed about Job, right? Gosh, your life is filled with one terrible thing after the other. What did you do to deserve all of that? Why is God so angry with you? And you can understand why folks thought that way, why they still think that way, because believing that life is random and disordered is so troubling that it would keep us up at night. There has to be some system to this, or else how would you ever step outside your front door? And the danger, of course, is that we assign morality to suffering where it doesn't belong. Not only are you poor, but you probably deserve to be poor because you didn't work hard enough or you did drugs or whatever. And Jesus challenged that way of thinking by being willing to touch and heal those with a physical illness. In biblical times, people who were sick or chronically ill were believed to have been that because they have some kind of moral deficiency. And so Jesus went around touching and healing them and challenging those assumptions. And my suspicion is that he might have been motivated by a compassion for those whose suffering had been compounded by people who were ready to give meaning to someone else's journey. In other words, it's easy to make assumptions about why bad things happen to other people. And those assumptions usually compound the suffering and the difficulty of their lives. And as people who follow Jesus, we should probably have a problem with that. Like, this is why drug testing people on welfare bothers me so deeply. I understand some of the motivations for it. But can you imagine the deep humiliation of being poor and then being asked to prove that it's not your own fault? Can you imagine losing your job or having a series of financial crises without the privilege of having a family who can help bail you out, or without a degree hanging on your wall that can get you in the door, and then being asked to give us a sample of your bodily fluid to show that all of this isn't your own fault? Prove to us that your suffering and the suffering of your children isn't the suffering you deserve, and then we will help you. And so as people whose lives are profoundly shaped by the suffering of Jesus, we might know better than that. Because the pain of the cross, the reason that the cross is so painful for us to look on, is the unjust nature of it. Jesus was guilty as far as the law of his day was concerned. He was guilty of subverting the religious and political power structures of the world that he lived in. He was guilty of ignoring cultural boundaries. He was guilty of empowering the poor and the marginalized in his community in ways that threatened the powerful. He was guilty of all of those things. But we believe that he was also right to do all those things. We believe that those structures needed to be overturned, that this kind of radical love that he demonstrated is the love that has changed us and will change the world. So even though his execution was lawful, we still find it unjust. And so we look at this suffering, we look at this cross, and it shatters us. We love him, and he suffers, and we believe he doesn't deserve it. And so this is why so many of us have come around the idea that his suffering is actually the suffering meant for us. It's that same inclination that we have to find reason and order in this. There must be some reason. And the reason is he received the punishment that we believe we sinners deserve. Jesus suffers in our place. Which is a very difficult concept to swallow for me. And yet, it somehow seems to make us feel better. It's strange, isn't it? To believe that there is rhyme and reason to the cross, that there is at least some order here, even if we have to take the blame for it on ourselves. Except that Jesus does not suffer so that we don't have to. tells us this over and over again in the Gospels. Back on the road, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Those who would follow me, take up your cross and come after. Those who would lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. He said, you will be persecuted on account of me. And so the cross is not about sparing you or I from suffering. The disciples, every one of them, spared suffering in were not spared suffering in the end. And more than all of this, you and I both know that being people of faith, belonging to God, does not spare us the deepest pain that the world has to offer. You coming to church every Sunday, you praying, you reading your Bible, none of that has, I'm sure, spared you some of the most difficult moments in your life. And if you believe that belonging to God is insurance against pain or brokenness, then you will not live long before you want your money back. The grace of God that we receive in Jesus Christ, the peace we have with God in Christ that Paul talks about, the love of God that is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that Paul describes, it comes in the midst of, in spite of, our most difficult moments. But difficult moments will come. And so grace is not the same as privilege. Grace is the gift of hope that, as Paul says, will not disappoint us. And so the cross of Christ demonstrates for us that the unjust suffering of the world, even the suffering we have created for ourselves and for other people, that this suffering is not beyond God's power for redemption. Because if God can bring new life out of the cross and all of the ugliness and all of the hopelessness it represents about the brokenness of humanity, then it is not impossible for those of us who live and believe in this God to have our own suffering be reclaimed. Paul says suffering can produce endurance, the strength to withstand waves of pain that life can often offer us. And that this endurance can produce character, a kind of wisdom that perceives when God is moving in the world, even in the midst of difficulty. And that this character can produce hope, the hope that God is the one with the power to make all things new, to reclaim our broken lives so that they can tell the story of God's great love for us. And to have this kind of hope, this is grace. To have hope is a gift from God who loves us enough not to leave us in our pain, but to lift our eyes to the horizon, to the rising of the sun, to a new day. For just as bad things will happen to you, so also will resurrection happen to you. Though weeping may last the night, the psalmist says, joy comes with the morning. And so, just as we might throw ourselves down in a lawn chair crying and screaming and wondering at the stars, at God, at the sky, at whatever is behind our suffering, why me? So also we might come to a moment when grace and resurrection and new life is so full in our lives, we might throw ourselves down in a lawn chair and find ourselves looking to the stars, to the sky, to God, and saying, why me? Why have you been so faithful to me through the midst of this dark hour? Why have you been so faithful to me through the midst of these trials? Why have you been so faithful to me through this chemo? Why have you been so faithful to me through this unemployment? Why have you been so faithful to me through this divorce? Why have you been so faithful to me? Why have you kept my hope from running out? Why me? And just the same, you may hear a whisper in the dark that is God saying, why not you?